I was blessed and able to attend a Christian school growing up. And when I was in elementary school, we had chapel every Friday. I remember one Friday in chapel, the pastor of the church that the school was attached to was speaking. And he was talking about growing in your spiritual life. During his message, he held up a baby picture of one of his sons. And he made the point that you would not expect to see this baby sitting with the sixth graders, learning with the sixth graders in their class. They wouldn't be learning the same things. Then he held up a picture of the same son as a teenager, and he said you wouldn't expect to see him sitting in the first grade class, learning with them. He was illustrating that we must grow in our spiritual life. When we're new Christians, we need to grow by learning the basics, the fundamentals of the faith, so that we have a strong foundation to then grow and learn and progress in our spiritual walk. He was also saying we can't stand still and stop learning. We must continue to mature and progress. We need to keep growing and keep learning, not just know the fundamentals, but keep maturing in our faith. And that is where we find the first section of our passage today in 1 John. We continue our study of 1 John today. We are in 1 John 2, 12 through 17 is our passage. 1 John 2, 12 through 17. And the title of our message is simply, Love Not the World. So let's read 1 John 2, 12 through 17 to begin. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. This passage we are going to look at today is broken down in two parts. The first part talks about the position of the believer. The believer who walks in the light, opposed to the person who walks in darkness. And then the second part is a warning to the believer not to fall into the trap of worldliness, as the false teachers did, and as the people who are walking in darkness did. So first, we're going to look at the steps of a believer on his walk. The steps of a believer on his walk. The first section is almost rhythmical. It has two sets of three statements introduced by the words, I am writing and I write. He is addressing children, fathers, and young men. In these titles, John is addressing the entire congregation, and he's addressing them from two standpoints. Their actual or chronological age as children, young men, and fathers, covering all age groups that would be in the church, and their spiritual age, children as new Christians, young men, or growing in experience, growing in their Christian life, and fathers as mature Christians. Verse 12 says, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. John starts with little children in this verse, but he is referring to the congregation of believers as a whole, not specifically new Christians in this title as little children. With this title to all believers, he offers the most basic and universal words of assurance he can give. Your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. That's why he's addressing everyone. For all who are believers are forgiven in his name's sake. In this knowledge, we can stand firm. What is this knowledge? All Christians have been born into God's family through faith in him. That first step that we've been talking about on our walk, that first step of faith at salvation, and our sins have been forgiven. This knowledge allows us to stand firm because we are forgiven. We also have fellowship with God and true knowledge of him. It is this truth that shows John in these verses is addressing all believers. There is no difference if you are a new convert or a mature Christian. Knowledge of God begins with conversion and confession of sin and forgiveness of sin. Now that he has addressed all believers, John then addresses fathers. In verse 13, he says, I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. Fathers in Jewish customs were referred to those who had responsibility for authority. We have all heard the term the fathers of Israel and the patriarchs. It is referring to the members of the congregation who were mature both in years and in faith, and those with responsibilities in the congregation of believers. When John says, because you know him who is from the beginning, is appropriate to the older members of the congregation. It shows the historic origins of the faith and the growth of older members of the congregation. It shows personal knowledge of Christ that comes only with experience. John refers again to the fathers in verse 14, reinforcing their knowledge of him who is from the beginning. Again, this group would have had an intimate personal knowledge of God because they knew God. They know the dangers of the world. No Christian who has experienced the joys and wonders of fellowship with God and service for God will want to live on a substitute pleasures of this world, and that's what we'll talk about later. Then we come to young men in verse 13. He goes on to say, I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. The conquerors, John calls them. He calls these young men conquerors. They are strong in faith. They have overcome. We know there is a war going on inside of us. We know we are in conflict with the enemy, with sin, but we must see victory and overcome our enemy, the devil, and sin. We have victory in Christ's name and by his power. The victory was gained through Christ's death, but we know that this doesn't take us out of the war, out of the battle, but it does assure us that if we are faithful, we will overcome the evil one. John then addresses in verse 13, the children. This is a different word for children than what was used in verse 12, when he addressed everyone as young children. In verse 13, the word children is stressing the immaturity and weakness of the child and the need to be under instruction and direction. John is saying that the children, or the new Christians, under the teachers and instructors in faith, have come to know God as the Father. Then in verse 14, John again addresses the young men. He also addresses the fathers again in this verse, but he concludes this first part of the section with addressing young men as those in whom the word of God abides. Verse 14 says, I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. They were strong in their faith, but John reminds them that their strength ultimately depends on one important fact, the word of God abiding and living in them. How did this group of believers overcome the wicked one? How did they overcome Satan? Through the word of God. The young men are not yet fully mature, but they are maturing. They use the word of God effectively, for they know the word is the only weapon that will defeat Satan. Here John describes the church congregation. All whose sins are forgiven for his name's sake. They're all believers. Some in the church have grown out of infancy or children into spiritual manhood and adulthood, who are overcoming the evil one with the knowledge they have learned from the word of God. Then there are others who have matured to fathers, those who would have responsibilities for authority in the church. Now that John has assured the believers of their position before God, that their sins are forgiven if they have taken that first step of putting their faith and trust and salvation in him, they have knowledge of him, and they have overcome the evil one. John now goes on to warn them. We must note that in his breakdown of everyone, of all the believers, children, young men, and fathers, we must note that he is covering all people in the congregation. No one is excluded from this warning because it is very serious. It is a very serious warning to believers. He warns them not to love the world. So first we saw the steps of the believer. Now we're going to look at the warning to believers. The warning to believers. Last week we talked about the old but new commandment to love. The Christian is to love and to live a life that is full of love. Love for God, love for fellow believers. Now we come to this section of 1 John 2. And I like how one commentator put it. He said, this is the love God hates. The love God hates. Verse 15 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The New Testament word for world has a few different meanings. It sometimes means the physical world, the earth. And we see this in Acts. It says, the God who made the world and everything in it. It can also mean the human world or mankind. We know this from John 3:16. For God so loved the world, speaking to mankind. And then in John 1 verse 10, we see the two used in the same verse. It says this, he was in the world, and the world, the earth, was made through him. Yet the world, speaking of mankind, did not know him. He's not saying the earth did not know him. Mankind did not know him. The warning, do not love the world, is not about the earth or mankind. Christians ought to love and appreciate the beauty and usefulness of the earth God created. And we know from last week that we certainly are to love people, love mankind. It is obvious that this is meaning something different. The Father loves the world. It is his creation. He created it to be good, to be beautiful, and to be worthy of giving glory to him. Also, those who live in the world are his creatures. He created them. He loves them. And even in their desperate state of living in darkness and in the shadows of death, he remains still desire to rescue them from eternal death. Here in this passage, the word world is referring to the evil system, totally under the grip of the devil. It is the godless world, the world of emptiness and evil, the world of enmity against God. It is the very opposite of what is godly and holy and spiritual. This world is not home for a believer. The believer's citizenship is in heaven, and all our effective resources for living on this earth come from the Father in heaven. We are going to look at two reasons from these three verses, verses 15 through 17, two reasons why we are not to love the world. First, the first reason we are not to love the world is what the world does to our relationship. What the world does to our relationship with God. Love of the world would prevent love from the Father. We see this from the second part of verse 15, and that says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Worldliness is, yes, activity, but it is also attitude. It is possible for a believer to stay away from wrong or even questionable amusement or places and lifestyles and still love the world. Worldliness is a matter of the heart. We know the war that is going on over our heart, over what is going to control your heart, for we know what controls your heart controls your actions. Do not let the love of the world creep into your heart, because the love of the world system and the things in it will separate you from the love of the Father. John, in the next verse, verse 16, points out that the world uses three devices to trap Christians. And those are the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, and the pride of life. Verse 16 says, for all that is in this world, the desire of the flesh and the desire of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. One book I read on this said this: these same devices trapped Eve back in the garden. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, the desire of the flesh, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, the desire of the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, the pride of life, she took of that fruit. And that's from Genesis 3, verse 6. This is not a new concept. It's not a new way to trap Christians. No, it's the same devices that the devil used to convince Eve to disobey for the very first time. The first of the three is desire of the flesh, and it describes the principle of worldliness from which love of the world flows. Flesh refers to the outlook that is focused towards self. One who pursues their own ends in self-sufficient independence from God, as well as self-sufficient independence from other people or other believers. This is what one commentary had to say about the desire of the flesh. He said, the flesh not only becomes the basis for rebellion against God, for despising his law, but also all that is materialistic, egocentric, exploitative, and selfish. It is at the root of racism, sexism, love of injustice, despising the poor, neglecting the weak and the helpless, and every unrighteous practice. The commentator did not sugarcoat this at all. This is a real warning to believers. The desire of the flesh includes anything that appeals to man's fallen nature. The flesh does not mean the body. It refers to the basic nature of unregenerated man. It makes him blind to the spiritual truths. Flesh is the nature we receive in our physical birth, but spirit is the nature we receive in our second birth when we trust Christ. We see how the world, how the devil operates. It appeals to the flesh and tempts us to satisfy ourselves in forbidden ways. In today's world, we are surrounded by all kinds of temptations that appeal to our lower nature, our flesh, which we know is weak. It is important to remember what God says about the old nature, the flesh. In Romans, he says, there is no good thing in the flesh. In the Gospel of John, he says, the flesh profits nothing. And in Philippians, it tells us to put no confidence in the flesh. And then in Romans, he says, to make no provisions for the flesh. A person who lives for the flesh, for their own selfish needs and desires, is living in darkness, is living apart from the Father. The second device or trap that is listed to help trap Christians in verse 16 is the desire of the eyes. This can refer to everything that entices the eyes. The desire of the eyes, this is to be captivated by outward, visible grandeur and show. But also the basic thought is of greed and desire for things to provoke, things provoked by seeing them. Think about the example of Eve. Eve viewed the forbidden tree as a delight to the eyes. She saw it and wanted it. The eyes, like other senses, are gateways into the mind. The desire of the eyes operates in a more refined way. We view pleasures that gratify the sight and the mind. This could be intellectual pleasures or pursuits that are contrary to God's word. There is pressure to make Christians think the way the world thinks and ignore God. God warns us against worldly wisdom and how we must pursue wisdom from above, heavenly wisdom. We must be careful and guard ourselves against the temptation of the eyes, against the temptation of materialism and the pursuit of things that satisfy our eyes instead of the things that honor God. The third device or trap used to trap Christians in verse 16 is pride of life. The Greek word used here is only used in this verse and in James 4, verse 16. From our study of James, I'm sure we all remember this verse, but I'll read it to refresh our memory. James 4, 16 says, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. This is the section of James 4 when we talked about tomorrow and how it is not wrong to make plans, but is wrong if we do not include God's will. How we must have the proper view of tomorrow, including the Lord's will in our plans. For only He knows tomorrow, not us. The same word that is used here is the same word used in pride of life, because it is the same meaning. Pride of life describes a person who is pretentious, hypocrite, who glories in himself or in his possessions or in his wonderful plans, like in James 4. This is a person full of pride in their self-proclaimed importance. One book said this: if my reputation, my public image matters more to me than the glory of God, you have given into the pride of life. Pride of life can be seen in what status symbols is important to us. If our reputation founded on your advanced degrees and education, or perhaps on your annual income and the size of your bank account, or your expensive car and house, if it is based on these things, then the pride of life has a hold. This is largely found in wanting to impress others. to impress people. So in our attempt to impress others, in an attempt to make a good impression, we are willing to be dishonest so we can get some notoriety and a feeling of importance. Our pride is a terrible thing. Yes, the word appeals to a Christian through the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, and the pride of life. We know this is not from the Father, but from the world, from our enemy. Just like when we talked about wandering away from the life of faith at the end of the book of James, this will not happen all of a sudden in one big way. No, it is small steps away from the Lord and to those worldly desires. Worldliness creeps up on a believer. It is gradual. It is a gradual process. That is why we must not love the world. We must not give worldliness a small opening into our life. If we allow worldliness and the love of the world to creep into our life, we know that the love of the Father will not be in us. I said that there are two reasons we are not to love the world. The first, because if we love the world and let worldliness into our life, the love of the Father is not in us. To love the world will destroy our relationship with the Father. The second reason we are not to love the world is because it is passing away. We find this in verse 17. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. The world is not permanent. The only sure thing about this world is that it is not going to be here forever. One day this world will be gone, passing away. What is going to last? Whoever does the will of God abides forever. John is contrasting two ways of life: the life lived for eternity and the life lived for a short time. A worldly person lives for a time, lives for pleasures, lives for the flesh. A dedicated Christian lives for the will of God. A worldly person lives for the desires of the eyes. But a dedicated Christian lives for the unseen realities of God. A worldly-minded person lives for the pride of life, the recognition and vanity of men. But a Christian who does the will of God lives for God's approval and God's will and abides forever. This is the contrast of two lives. One life for this world, one lives for this world, and the other lives for the Father. A Christian is in the world, but not of the world. We are here to walk in the light as he is in the light. But we must not just walk in the light, we must be a light in this world full of darkness. This passage is a warning not to love the world or the things, the pleasures of this world that will pull us from the light into darkness. We must be in the world, but we cannot let the world be in our hearts. The world gets into Christians through its heart. Love not the world, anything that robs a Christian of his enjoyment of the Father's love or his desire to do the Father's will is worldly and must be avoided. A believer must dedicate himself if they want to live for the Lord. We must decide if they want to live for a short, fading pleasures of this world, or do we want to live for the will of God that abides forever? There's a lot in this short section of 1 John. We have seen our position in Christ as dear children. All believers who have come to a saving knowledge of him. We have seen the stages of maturity in the Christian walk. After we take the first step of faith, we are then children, learning and being taught God's word We then walk into maturity, into adulthood as young men who are strong in the faith, overcoming the evil one with their faith and knowledge of the word. Then fathers who are the mature, responsible leaders of God's church. Then we saw in our walk, in our life of faith, we must not love the world, because if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. And we saw that three ways the world will try to trap us and try to pull us into temptation and sin through the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, and the pride of life. Through all this, we must remain faithful to Him who is faithful to us. We are told this world and its desires are passing away, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Walk in the light, for He is in the light. Don't just walk away from the desires and traps of this world, but run from them and cling to Christ. We know the temptations of this world is great, but we also know that the love and grace of God is greater. We know we can't fight sin and the devil on our own, but we are given the word of God that abides in us, so we can overcome the evil one. Love the word, learn the word, know the word, so you can overcome. Do not love the world. Abide in the Father. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, this morning we humbly come and we ask that we would grow in our Christian walk, that we would progress in our Christian life by knowing You and knowing Your Word. Lord, help us to abide in Your Word, to love Your Word, to love the Word, that we may know the Word, that we may use it to overcome, that we can use it to conquer Satan, that we can conquer sin by abiding in You, in Your Word. Lord, I pray You'd help us to live a life walking in the light. Lord, I pray that we would not give an opening to worldliness, that we would not love this world. Lord, that we would be in this world, that we would be a light in this world, pointing others to You. But Lord, protect us from the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, that we may continue to walk, continue to mature, and to continue to overcome. Lord, I pray You'd be with us as we leave here today. Help us to continue to walk in the light as You are in the light. Lord, we pray this in Your name. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed.